In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ is risen. Christos voskrese. Good day, brothers and sisters. Already it is the third Sunday of Pascha. I don't know if you get this feeling, but I get it really already at Thomas Sunday that Pascha is passing, at least Pascha in the temporal sense of celebrating the feast with the solemnity that we celebrate it. And that somehow I didn't get enough out of the feast. Somehow I didn't pray enough. I wasn't aware enough. And that there was holiness all around me, and I didn't catch it. I didn't apprehend it. I didn't understand it. Of course, there's next year and the year after that, if God gives them to us. But I always have that feeling around this time. We are still celebrating the resurrection, and I have the peculiar custom to some that I always have the antiphon said all the way through until the leave-taking of Pascha. The typikon doesn't strictly call for it. But I just don't want to let go of Pascha. I don't want to let go of the resurrection that is occurring in our souls. And that we're so dimly aware of. There's a homily that I want you to have that'll be handed out at the end of the service by Bishop Ignaty Bryachaninov about today, about the myrrh-bearing women and Joseph and Nicodemus. And I hadn't read it until yesterday. Never seen it before in my life. It says the things that have been in my heart for all of my Christian life. And many things it says I have said, although I don't think as well as he said them. So I will try not to repeat what he said, although the most important part of this story is about the stone in front of the tomb. And he speaks of that at length, as I have spoken of in the past. But I want to speak of it a little bit differently than he did, so that you can have two perspectives that are really saying the same thing. The myrrh-bearing women and Joseph and Nicodemus did a very courageous thing, an amazing thing, a foolhardy thing from the perspective of the world. The Jews had made it clear they were going to kill anybody that was a supporter of Christ. So if you were openly a supporter of him, your life was definitely in danger. And yet, Joseph and Nicodemus came boldly, it says in the scriptures, to get the body of Jesus off the cross, and took it to a new tomb that had never been used before and rolled a big stone in front of it and left after trying to prepare the body as best they could within the constraints of the approaching Sabbath. On the Sabbath, a Jew was not supposed to do work, so preparing a body was work. So they had to go very quickly just before the sun went down. By the way, that's part of the reason why the Lord, who was, of course, a good Jew, a follower of the law, he made the law, and he followed it. He fulfilled it. That's why he died so early on the cross. If he had died in the normal period of time, like most men would last on the cross, he would have died well into the night, if not even the next day. But he chose when to die, and he died very early on the cross, only after a few hours. And so Joseph and Nicodemus put the body of our Lord in the tomb, thinking that they were handling a dead man. And the myrrh-bearing women watched and saw where he had put him. Also, the enemies of Jesus watched and knew where he put him. And then a guard was assigned. And so there was a guard of crack soldiers in front of the tomb, guarding it. There was a big stone in front of the tomb that no one could roll away except with multiple men working with a fulcrum. And the women waited, and they wanted to still anoint the body as it should be anointed, as was their custom. But they had to wait all through the end of Friday, Saturday, until Sunday, when the Sabbath was over. And so they came early in the morning to anoint the tomb, or excuse me, anoint the body. And they had a problem. The guard was there as far as they knew. And the stone was there. So they had great impediments to doing their job. If the Jews saw them do this, they'd kill them. There was a guard that would kill them if they tried to approach the tomb in any aggressive posture. There was a large stone, and they had no idea how they were going to roll away the stone. And also, they were coming to anoint a dead man, a man who they thought was the Christ. But in their grief, they were confused, and they thought they were going to anoint a dead man. Some of our hymns speak of that. So they had many impediments, many obstacles, but they went anyway. Why did they go? Well, obviously they were courageous, but why did they have courage? It was because there was this ache in their heart because they had known the God-man Jesus Christ. He had spoken words of life to them in a way that no other man had ever spoken. He had touched their hearts deeply. They had felt the need that was deep in their soul being fulfilled by the Lord. And even though they were confused and thought he was dead, obviously that was wrong. They were wrong about that. He wasn't dead. But even though they thought that, because of the ache in their heart, they couldn't imagine doing anything else but the best they could do for the Lord. And so they went to the tomb on a fool's errand, an impossible errand, made possible by God. And of course, we know what happened. The Lord had already exited the tomb with the tomb still being intact, the stone still in place, because the Lord has power to do anything he wishes. And then when that happened, the soldiers were terrified, and the stone, they fled. The stone was rolled away. Whether it happened at the same time or not, it's not completely clear. But the stone rolled away. The soldiers had fled because they were terrified. These were men who were accustomed to fighting. So what they saw must have been really terrifying. And then they came to the tomb, the women, and the stone was rolled away, and they could have easy access to the tomb. But of course, the Lord was not there, and they were informed by the angels. What can we learn from their love for the Lord? They did what they did because there was an ache in their heart for him. Because he touched them in a way that nobody else could. They felt that he had life, the words of life, the way of life. And even though they were confused as to whether or not he was a dead man, because of their love for him and their ache in their heart, they went. Now, if I may have a little poetic license, I would like to say what our obstacles are, just like the women. Now, the women had Jews that wanted to kill them. They had a big stone in front of the tomb. They had soldiers guarding the tomb. And they were going to anoint a dead man. We have our own weakness, the disease in our soul. The things which make us not make progress in life or feel despondent or the thoughts that happen that are always, not always, but they seem to be always sometimes, some days maybe they are, that are so often negative and so often so destructive. They're hard to get rid of. They're like buzzing gnats. We're dry in our prayer. We're inattentive in our reading of spiritual things. It's very easy to play a card game for 3 hours, but very difficult to read the scriptures for 3 minutes. We have all these obstacles. And then we also have other obstacles that are more peculiar to this age than, let's say, even 10 years ago, and certainly 20 and 30 and 40 and 50 years ago. And I think even worse than the time of Christ and the Roman Empire, when there was so much depravity, even worse than then, because in that time, Christians were coming out of the world. Now, people who say they're Christians are entering into the world. We have our depraved world, which calls things that are sins virtues, and calls people that believe in the truth phobic or bigoted. You hear it. It's all over. It's everywhere. It's on every radio station, every television program, in the newspapers, on the internet, in your offices. People live with almost no purpose in life. And so they define their purpose by the things they do and the things they like and the things they love. But the things they love are not God, not very often. And so we're immersed in this world. And sometimes there's deep pressure on us to at least be quiet about the way we really feel, because it could affect our job or our status, or heaven forbid that someone would actually call us a name. That's a big obstacle too. Because left and right, I see people, even that are Orthodox Christians, that are not having opinions that are Christian, or even politics that is Christian. Now, I'm not speaking of which party or which candidate or which political philosophy that you follow. But if your politics are not based on morality, then you have the wrong politics. If everything you do is not based on morality, then what you do is wrong. And we must live according to the gospel. But nobody hardly ever wants to live according to the gospel. Our whole world doesn't want to live according to the gospel. They say they do, and they don't. That's even worse than pagan Rome, which said the stuff that you Christians believe is crazy. No, now, instead of saying that the stuff we believe is crazy, now people just redefine what they say we should believe. And they redefine what Christian is. This is a big problem. This is why I tell you over and over, and I fret about it and I worry about it, because I don't know how much you guys are doing this. To read the scriptures, especially the Gospels and the Psalter, to pray, to come to the services with expectation, because you're wounded. You need help. All of us need help. And the world's going to eat you up if you don't cultivate this feeling deep in your heart of deep need for God. That's why the myrrh-bearing women went to the tomb. Because of their deep ache in their heart for God. And as I said before, they didn't even get the story right. They thought he was dead. But they went. And God honored what they did. And they were the first to hear of the resurrection. And actually then the first to announce it. We must cultivate that feeling in our heart that the myrrh-bearing women had, that Joseph and Nicodemus had. That's all that's important, is God. And we need God. And so you must feel it deeply in your heart. And if you do, you will do great things. And you'll be like these myrrh-bearing women. Now, there's all kinds of symbolism. The myrrh is the works that we bring to God and really our offering of ourselves to God. And it had better be sweet-smelling. And there's symbolism to what the stone is. St. Ignatius speaks of it very eloquently. And I've spoken of it too. But none of that stuff matters. None of that symbolism matters if you don't have deep in your heart this deep ache to be with God and to be changed and to have your loved ones be changed and to see that this world is passing away and it is dead. And the only thing that's alive, is God. And if God is within us, we are alive. To the extent that God is not in us, we are dead. If we understand that, then we will be like these myrrh-bearing women. And no matter what, no matter whether we're having some difficulty that we cannot find the answer to, no matter if we're full of despondency about something, if we have thoughts that are assailing us about something, if we feel our weakness so deeply and are ashamed of it, if we feel pressure from our peers, or from those that we think are our peers, they're not really. The world should not be your peers. Or if bad stuff just continues to happen, we will continue to go towards the tomb, knowing that the Lord will roll away the stone. You just got to keep on going. You know, St. John's Gospel is primarily about enlightenment. It begins with light. And it talks about light continually. And this story is about enlightenment. This story is about how you become enlightened. Now, obviously, we don't become enlightened by doing exactly what was done here, because there is no tomb for us to go to. The Lord has ascended into heaven. At the present time, there are no Jews trying to kill us. There's nobody trying to actively persecute us because we're Christians. You move to other places in the world, and that is happening. I read recently by Metropolitan Hilarion, not our Metropolitan, but the one that in Russia. He said that every 5 seconds, someone who believes in Christ is killed for their faith right now. And that's increasing. It's going to happen more and more. So let us cultivate in our heart this feeling, this deep conviction that we need God. And let us just not think about the obstacles. I do this all the time, because in some ways I think I'm very well suited to the pastoral life, and in some ways very ill suited. Thoughts make it really hard to do pastoral things, because thoughts usually are about what's not successful, what's not working, what's gone wrong. Those are the things that I must ignore as I continue to go towards the tomb. You've got some thoughts too. You've got other things in your life, whatever they are, that are impeding your progress. Sometimes it's something as simple as, to be honest with you, that you just don't have the right priorities. And you say, I don't have time. And let's call that what it is. That's not true. We do have time to pray. We do have time to read the scriptures. We do have time to save our souls. Whatever your obstacles are, ignore them as the women did. It's not foolish to do that, because if you ignore the obstacles, God will get rid of them. He got rid of the Jews. He didn't allow the Jews to find the women and kill them. He got rid of the soldiers. He got rid of the stone. And the dead man that they came to anoint was really alive. And so that ache in their heart that they had about the one they loved being dead, that was turned into joy. So all your obstacles will also go away. Just ignore them. Now, that doesn't mean you won't think about them, but they won't be something you talk about like the women did. Who's going to roll away the stone? You'll still do that. But ignore them. Just continue. Just struggle to live the Christian life. And there will be enlightenment. What I love about this story is that it is really realistic about the Christian life. It has everything in there. It has fear. It has courage. It has wrong opinions and negative thinking. But it also has that ache in the heart that makes a person move towards God. And of course, it has God removing those things that we think are so impossible for us to remove. It's all there. So our life really should be this story played out over the entire course of our living, ignoring the obstacles and pushing towards the tomb. And no matter what happens, in the end, the stone will be removed, the soldiers will be gone, and Christ will be risen in our hearts. Christ is risen. Christos voskrese.